Church, you may be seated. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15 as we continue our way through the text this morning. I just want to read to you a portion of it. This is an interesting passage in the sense that you're dealing with the Apostle Paul, who will take these Spirit-inspired tangents. And you get into these kind of run-on sentences, and it becomes an interesting question. Where does this paragraph end and the next paragraph begins? And so the translators of the ESV have said, you know what, we're just going to roll it all together in one giant thing here. But I really think, and I just hazard this as a guess, this isn't inspired by the Holy Spirit, but I really think that verse 19 is a paragraph break. And you say, but wait, that's right in the middle of a sentence. Yeah, the whole thing is one giant sentence. So I'm not sure how to make that argument, simply to say that I do think that's a paragraph break right there, which is to say this morning we're going to be looking at verses 14 all the way to verse 18. We're not going to go into verse 19. And if you are an underlining type of person, you like to underline your Bible, I would encourage you to underline this verse in particular. This would be what I would call the main point of the text. I'm going to explain to you how we get there. But the main point of the text, I think, is found in verse 17. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. That's what I think Paul is driving at. But we'll pick it up. I'm just going to read this passage to you, and then we'll pray. We'll ask the Holy Spirit to help us to understand the text. And then we'll dig in. I'm just going to read verses 16 to 18. So verse 16, Paul saying, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, or to the nations. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and by deed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just give you thanks for this word, Lord. And we know, Lord, that you died in order to set us free from our sins. You worked for us in order that you might work in us, in order that you might work through us. Our prayer this morning, Lord, is that you would help us to see how our work, how we are called to let our work be your work. And in all these things, we pray, God, that you would be exalted and glorified. And last of all, this morning, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be pleased to work through this text by your Spirit. That if there are any men here today, young or old, whom you are desiring to see enter into pastoral ministry, that you would use this text and the still small voice of the Holy Spirit to call those men out in faith and obedience to the task which you have for them. We pray, God, that you would do that work this morning in Christ's name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to take my kids to a college fair at Kamloops Christian School. They had invited in a number of Christian universities, and the idea was grade 11, grade 12 students could sort of go into the gymnasium where they had about 15 different schools there, different universities, different Bible colleges. And you could kind of go around and talk to the representatives of these different schools and begin to get a feel for them and what they were all about and try to discern whether or not for your next step of education, if you should go to this school or that school. I had the opportunity to go through and make the rounds with my daughters. And of course, when I come to a Christian school, there are a couple of questions. I mean, they're going to throw all kinds of brochures and literature in your face that show exciting things, you know, people jumping off of cliffs and bungee jumping and riding dirt bikes and whatever, all kinds of things. It looks fun, right? But I'm interested in character. So whenever I approach these schools, I ask the question, okay, you're teaching about Jesus. You're here at a Christian school here in Kamloops. You're trying to get students to come to your school. My question is this, what is your desire for your students? Do you just want them to know things about the Bible, or do you actively encourage them to go to church on Sunday? Is it simply head knowledge, or do you desire to see your students live out their faith? That's the first question I ask. But then the second question I ask is this, because this is just something that weighs on me, and it ought to weigh on you. They all have a Bible program. They all have a pastoral training program of some kind. And so I begin to ask the question, of the candidates enrolled in your pastoral training program, what percentage graduates and goes into pastoral ministry? That seems like a pretty good question, doesn't it? I mean, if you're the owner of a computer software program company that makes computer software, wouldn't you want to know whether or not your software worked? Right? If your job was to sell a product to someone, whatever that product might be, wouldn't you measure the success of your product based on what was happening and how it was being used in the real world? I don't think that's an unreasonable question to ask. And so I ask the question, what percentage of your graduates go into, of the Bible pastoral ministry program that you're offering here, what percentage goes into pastoral ministry? 15 schools represented. Do you know what they all told me? We don't know. We have no idea. Isn't that a heartbreaking response to a fairly straightforward question? This is a question that should weigh on you and me, because I hear the statistics all the time. I heard the statistic just a few weeks ago when I was at Impact for our denomination, in which Dr. Barton Preeb, the president of our own denomination seminary, stood up and said that somewhere between now and 2030, something like 9,000 churches across Canada are going to close their doors for good, and the attrition rate amongst pastors is so high that we need to be graduating at least 698 pastors per year just to keep up. Not to get ahead, not to plant churches or send missionaries, we need to graduate 698 per year, according to Dr. Preeb, just to keep up with retirement or burnout or other reasons why men are leaving the ministry. Wow. My prayer this morning, young men, if God is speaking to your heart, old men, if you're desiring more, all men, if God is speaking to you to go into pastoral ministry, my prayer this morning is that perhaps he would use this text and this sermon to speak to your heart. There is a need for leadership in our churches, because there is a need for God to be worshiped. So I pray you see that this morning if God is speaking to you. The main verse, Paul makes this statement in verse 17. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. The Apostle Paul was an apostle, which is to say he was a messenger for God, directly chosen by Christ to bear witness to the gospel, to bear witness to the life and the ministry of Jesus, and he was endowed by the Holy Spirit to speak authoritatively in order to communicate that gospel to the church there in the first century. He writes half of our New Testament, though it is not him, but it is the Holy Spirit working through him. He is planting churches. He takes the gospel there from Israel, from Jerusalem, as far around to Rome, but even here in Romans chapter 15, he makes the statement that his desire is to even go further than that, to go and preach Christ where Christ has not been named, and he makes the comment here in Romans chapter 15 that his desire is to come to Rome, but really to go beyond Rome, to go by way of Rome as far as Spain. And what Paul is exhibiting to you and me here in this text is that he is a true shepherd. He is a real pastor. And just so we're clear, to be a true shepherd, to be a real pastor, is to be a man of guts and courage. He alludes to this in the very first verse that we're looking at this morning. He says, I myself am satisfied, this is verse 14, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. Verse 15, but, notice the adversative there, but, I know you got a lot of knowledge, however, on some points, look what he says, I have written to you very boldly. That word bold, what an interesting word to find, and what an interesting word to find here in this letter to the church at Rome. The idea here is that to be bold is to be unflinching in the face of danger. to be courageous even when you know the odds are stacked against you. And what is it that he is to be bold in? He is to be bold in preaching the word of God even when the world is out to crucify him for it. Jesus talks about good shepherds, true shepherds, and hired hands in John chapter 10. And Jesus makes the statement as he's teaching in John chapter 10. He says, I am the good shepherd. Indeed, there's no better shepherd. There's no better pastor than Christ. And he says, I am the good shepherd. And he says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sake of the sheep. And he contrasts this with hired hands. And he says, he who is a hired hand and not a true shepherd, the word true isn't actually in the text, but I'm just putting it in there, says he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd sees the wolf coming, sees the danger knocking, he sees the threat advancing. And Jesus says, he runs away. The hired hand doesn't stick it out when the going gets tough. The hired hand takes off when the world comes for the church. Why? Jesus says, well, because he's a hired hand. A man who works for a paycheck and only a paycheck is no shepherd at all. And Jesus says, when the hired hand sees the wolf coming, he runs. He runs because he is a hired hand and he does not care about the sheep. But then Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. To be a pastor, to be a shepherd, will require that you feel in your heart this overwhelming love for the flock, to desire their goodness, to desire what is good for them, to desire their blessing, and to desire it according to God's word. There are many men involved in pastoral ministry today who do not have reason to be proud, though they preside over large churches, mega churches. There are many men in the pastoral ministry today who do not have reason to be proud, though by every external metric, it would appear that they are doing a good job. And I invite all of you this morning to look at the metric we see here in terms of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 15. Now, again, Paul's thought is a little bit chaotic. It's a little difficult to follow at times, but for our purposes, we're going to begin right at what I consider to be the main point, which is verse 17. Look at what he says. He says, in Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work. Now, you'll notice that he says, then, which you could also translate, therefore. In Christ Jesus, therefore, I have reason to be proud of my work. What that means is, whatever he's saying there about being proud of the job he's doing, it's a result of what comes before. So everything leads up to this, and indeed, the verse that comes after also supports it. Look at verse 18. He says in verse 18, he says, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Notice the word for right there at the very beginning of 18. So for expands upon what he says in verse 17, but verse 17 begins with a therefore. So everything leads up to verse 17, and even the very next verse, verse 18 that comes next, it reinforces whatever it is he is saying in verse 17. So the question is this, Pastor Josh, you're saying that the main point is verse 17. Well, what is Paul saying in verse 17? Well, literally what he's saying is, in Christ Jesus, I have reason to be proud. I got a lot of pride for what is being accomplished in Christ Jesus. Whew, we do not like to hear that word pride. It sounds like it's antithetical to so many other passages we read in the scriptures. And we need to offer this caution right off the hop. He doesn't say, hey, when I look at you guys, this church, I got it going on, right? That's not what he's saying. Notice what he says at the very beginning of verse 17. He says, notice this, in Christ Jesus, therefore, I have reason to be proud. It's the in Christ Jesus that is crucial here. Two reasons for this. Number one, pride is everywhere across the scriptures, universally described and portrayed to you and me as a very ugly thing in the eyes of God. Paul himself says, not here, but in 2 Corinthians, let the one who boasts boast only in the Lord. Meaning, You don't have anything you can boast in. You should not be boasting. If you're going to be boasting, there's only one way you can boast legitimately, and that's to boast in the Lord. He also makes a statement in Galatians chapter 6. He says, "Far be it from me," Paul saying this, "to boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, I should never be caught dead bragging about anything except the fact that Christ died for me. And then even here in Romans chapter 3, just so you know, I'm not pulling these verses out of context. This all ties into Romans. We see it here in Romans as well. In chapter 3, verse 27, Paul poses this question regarding salvation. What becomes of our boasting? Do we get to boast because we're among the elect? That's the context. He says, what becomes of our boasting? And he answers, it is excluded. There is no room for boasting. So the first reason we have to be careful that Paul's boast in verse 17 is in Christ Jesus is because boasting in self is always sinful. And this is subtle, but important. It's not just a mere matter of words. It's not just a mere manner of expressing how we talk about it. A pastor, a hired hand, a fake pastor can use God-exalting language where he is boasting in himself simply by talking about himself and his ministry in a certain kind of way, or by talking about his ministry too much. Paul, in making this statement, he's running right up against that edge, that line of, I wouldn't go there, but he does under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Don't assume the worst. Let's consider, though, how utterly God-focused everything else he has said in this book has been, and understand that there is something God-focused here in this text as well. But the second reason we need to be careful about this is that Paul's boast in Christ Jesus is the basis upon which the whole passage is built. In Christ Jesus, his boasting in Christ Jesus is based on this truth that God graciously works for people, in people, and through people. Whenever ministry prospers, legitimately, whenever ministry prospers, it is only because it is God who has done it through the Spirit of Christ. And we're going to see this in just a moment. But to summarize this verse here, if Paul were here today, I think he would be saying to you and me something like this in verse 17. Christ Jesus has worked in such a way for me and in me that my work and how he is at work, my 9-to-5, my job, the labor that I undertake, Christ has worked in such a way for me and in me and through me that my work has become his work. And therefore, any boasting that I take in my work is really a boasting in what Jesus Christ is doing. You need to hear that. So he says in verse 17, in Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Now, this is the foundational truth that is running all throughout this text. And this foundational truth, just to state it again, in all of our work, in all of our 9-to-5, when we work consciously for the glory of God, we must remember that it is God who is at work in us, so that when we take pride in our work, we are doing so in a way that recognizes it was God's work all along, and it belongs to him. Verse 18 makes this very clear. And the thing I want you to see here, verse 17, that's what I would call the main statement, but it's bookended by two other verses. You got verse 16 right before it and verse 18 right after it, okay? And you're going to see this here in these verses. In verse 18, he says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. That's what verse 18 says. So Paul has said, I've got reason to be proud of my work in Christ Jesus, the work that I do for God, and I'm not going to talk about anything except what the Holy Spirit has done through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. And this isn't the only place he makes this kind of statement. You also see this echoed in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Not that you and I should ever do this, but he does make a comparison between himself and the other apostles. And he says, regarding the other apostles in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I worked harder than any of them, yet not I, he says, but Christ in me. And in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, he emphasizes again and again that we always have to be putting this back to the Lord. He says, from him and through him and to him are all things, and to him be glory forever and ever. So the first thing you need to know is that Christ is at work, God is at work, the Holy Spirit is at work in us. So it says, verse 16, that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That means that the Holy Spirit is the decisive cause in preparing a people and bringing them and setting them apart from the world, making a people holy for the Lord. He is in us, and he is also working through us. Verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. Verse 16, Paul says, God is working through me. And verse 18, God says, again, according to the Apostle Paul, I'm not going to talk about anything except what Christ has accomplished. Both of those verses emphasize that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, are at work in Paul and through Paul. This is important for you and me to remember. When you think about your salvation experience, so often we conceive of it as a certain knowledge that we acquired a long time ago, something that God did for us. And there's truth to this. God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross in order to pay the penalty for our sins. This is true. You cannot go to heaven but by believing in what Jesus has done for you on the cross, an event that took place 2,000 years ago. Your only hope in life and death is to know that your sins have been forever paid by Jesus. And here's the good news. You are free because Jesus has paid your sins. You are free forever because Jesus is the one who has paid for your sins. All too often, though, we talk about our understanding of salvation as a one-time event that happened 20 years ago or longer or even recently. But that is not how salvation is presented to us here. Paul says that Christ worked for him, and Paul says that Christ is at work in him, and here he is proud of the fact that Christ is working through him. Salvation, then, the good news is this. God desires to use you. God desires first that you would believe in him and what he's done for you on the cross, that you would be saved. All that follows hinges on that important truth. All of it hangs on the cross. But if it ends there, you have not grasped the true nature of salvation. Jesus died for you, and Paul is making it clear it's the Holy Spirit at work to bring these people, to set these people apart, to make them holy, which is to say that Jesus died for you and he wants to work in you. And then verse 18, he says, I'm not going to talk about anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to faith and obedience, which is to say that the Holy Spirit wants to work through you. So for you, in you, and through you. All three of these are at work in this text here. This is what Paul is saying. And so, if you put verse 16 and 18 together, we can understand then what the goal of this work is. Paul is doing it, but God is doing it. This is the work that he is proud of. Verse 16 essentially says that the goal is to have a group of people who have been made holy or sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That's what verse 16 says. To be made holy means that the Holy Spirit, God himself, has pulled you out of the world, set you apart, made you special, separate unto God. That's what the word holy means. So as a pastor, our jobs then, Paul, what he's saying he's proud of then, is that Christ has worked through him, through his preaching, through his ministry, through his suffering, to gather a group together, though it wasn't him who did it, but the Holy Spirit working in him and through him, to separate this group from the world, to make them holy. And then, number two, verse 18, the second goal is this, a people who are obedient to God through Jesus Christ. So there's two goals here. One, that through our lives, through our ministry, through our preaching, teaching, and yes, through our suffering, God would work in us and then work through us, that you as a church would be pulled apart from the world, number one. And then number two, that you would desire from the heart to live a life that obeys the will of God. Does that sound easy? I hope that you don't jump to that conclusion. It is not. It requires sacrifice. When Paul was first called to pastoral ministry, in Acts chapter 9, he's on the road to Damascus. And as he's going to Damascus, what he's trying to do there is go kill some Christians, by the way. He wasn't known as Paul. He was known as Saul at that point. But he's on his way to Damascus, and Jesus appears to him, and he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Don't miss the significance of that question. Who is Saul persecuting? In his mind, random people who worship Jesus. In Jesus' eyes, who is Saul persecuting? Jesus. Which means that when you suffer, you need to understand that Christ is with you in that suffering. So much so that whenever you are persecuted for being one of his children, he feels it personally. Your suffering is his suffering. He poses the question to Saul, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I'm Jesus, the one whom you are persecuting." And he says, "What should I do?" And then he gives him some directions. "Go into the city, a guy will meet you there, a guy named Ananias." Okay? So he goes to Ananias. He says, "Hey, Saul is here. I want you to go minister to him." Ananias is like, "You're crazy. Do you even know what this guy is? Do you know what he does? He kills Christians. And he's come here to arrest people and to throw them into prison." Notice what God says to Ananias. "Go." Why? "For Saul," Paul, "is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles, to carry the knowledge of Christ to the ends of the earth." God says, "Go and minister to Saul because I have chosen him. He is an instrument that I am going to use to take the knowledge of who I am to the ends of the earth." He says he's going to carry it to Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Everybody's going to hear through this man. You hear that and you think, "Wow, how incredible. God wants to use me." And I'm telling you today, yes, he wants to use you. But notice the second thing that he says about Saul. He says, "Ananias, go and minister to Saul." Why? "Well, he's my chosen instrument to carry my name to the ends of the earth. For." Notice that word "for." Why? What is this? What's coming next? This is going to explain it. "For I will show him," Saul, "how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Wow. Jesus wants to work through you. The Holy Spirit wants to work through you. I want you to hear that, and I want you to feel a certain joy in that. But I really want you to feel the joy of that. Because as Jesus, as the Holy Spirit, as God the Father is working through you, he is simultaneously working in you. And this is his work in you, that you would treasure his name above everything else. And that you would treasure a knowledge of him above and beyond everything that this world has to offer you. The job description for Paul and the job description for pastors, and I'm going to just say it, this is in some measure all of our job description. This is the job. This is the ministry. This is being a Christian, that we would treasure Jesus above everything and that we would carry his name to the ends of the earth. And in carrying his name to the ends of the earth, he will bring us into situations that will humble us, that will break us down, that will bring us to tears, that will hurt, that will crush our souls at times, and we will do it again and again and again because he's worth it. He is our treasure. And we desire to see the world know him. His statement here in Romans chapter 15, guys, I want to go to Rome, and then I want to go beyond you, beyond Rome to Spain. He says, I don't have any more room to preach around here because Jesus is known around here. I want to go preach where he's not been named. I want to go further. I want to go faster. I want to carry it to the ends of the earth. And so this is what he is exulting in. This is what he's boasting in. Christ has done this work in him. And in Christ Jesus, he feels a certain degree of pride. The job is being done. He is proud of his work for God, but only because it is Christ who is at work in him. So there's a degree of happiness here. And this is where we have to have a report card check. You say, well, sudden segue. Where's Pastor going with this? This last week was midterms. We handed out midterm report cards to all of our students in the academy. And of course, some students were really excited, really proud, looked at that report card, took it right out to the car, showed mom right away. Other students kind of, you know, just tucked it in their backpack and was like, well, we'll talk about that maybe late Sunday night when it's time for bed. You know? Well, hey, it's time for you and I to have a little report card check. How are we doing? You see, Paul is thrilling in this. He's exulting in it, so much so that he goes and he makes a somewhat, I mean, it's a tricky statement, but in context, you understand what he's saying. Yet, we don't generally say that we should ever, as a pastor, I don't ever counsel you to say, be proud, right? And yet, he's saying that here. I'm proud of this work in Christ Jesus. There's a qualification that's important, but he's proud of it, which is to say, he's exulting in it. He's thrilling in it. And this should be us. Should we not thrill? Should we not delight in seeing God at work through us when God's people become radical disciples of Jesus Christ and are willing to follow him wherever he leads and wherever he calls? Should we as a church not thrill to see people within our congregation growing in radical obedience to Jesus, watching them over time falling out of love with the world and falling more in love with who Christ is and how they can worship him and how they can know him better? Should we not thrill and rejoice and exult to see the people in our church seeking the kingdom first and letting go of material things and material possessions, not letting that be their focus? Should we not thrill and exult and rejoice to see people becoming even more bold in their witness to the gospel, or more compassionate in their love for the poor, or more interested to see the gospel go to diverse people groups in faraway countries, to see young people committing their lives out of high school towards sexual purity and honoring their future spouse someday, understanding that the marriage bed is something to be held sacred, that it's a gift from God, or to see moms and dads committing together in marriage and establishing homes where children can be raised to know Jesus. Should we not thrill to see that? Because when you look at the news or read the newspaper or turn on the radio, our world doesn't want anything to do with those things. The family is under attack. Sexuality is being perverted. Gender itself is confused. I mean, we talk about what it means to be a witness for Christ. In this day and age, it's getting really easy. All you have to do is just be proud of the fact that God made you either a boy or a woman, and you're bucking the trend. And yet, you're bearing witness to a truth that is unalterable, unchanging. And that truth points to a creator. Should we not thrill to see young people committing to this, to seeing this happen in our ministry here at First Baptist Church? Paul is proud of the work. He feels it's being accomplished. So, report card time. How are we doing? Let's take a little look at ourselves, shall we? Let's hold up a mirror, put it on me first. There's no reason to hide. The desire must always be to glorify Christ, which means it's okay to ask the tough questions, and it's okay to ask, can we do better? Can we do more by Christ's glory working in us? You might ask the question this way. I see Paul here in Romans chapter 15, proud of the work. Is Pastor Josh proud of the work here at First Baptist? That might be one way you ask the question. How many of you, just posing the question to yourself there in your seat, is Pastor Josh proud of the work here at First Baptist Church? How many of you could answer that question? Some of you, I notice a lot more reluctance than enthusiasm. That's okay. This happens in all of my classes as well. I teach for a bit, and then I ask, okay, kids, what do you think? And then they're like, he's not looking at me, is he? How is First Baptist Church doing? Is Pastor Josh pleased with the fruit here? It's a question you should ask. We have three pastors, Pastor Ryan, Pastor Tyler, myself. What do they think? What do they see? When they pray, how are they praying? When they minister, what do they think is a focus that they need to be driving towards in terms of ministering to us as a church congregation? But don't just leave it there with the pastors. Ask regarding your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Do I see, when I look around the room, do I see my brothers and sisters becoming more passionate to seek first the kingdom of God? Do I see my brothers and sisters, when I look around the room, becoming bolder in their witness for the sake of Jesus? Do I see, when I look around the room, my brothers and sisters committing to caring for each other in a sacrificial way in order to love each other and lift each other up and encourage each other, particularly as we try to live as Christians in this particular hostile climate? Do you see those things? If God's work is happening here in us and through us, then this is some of the fruit that we should be looking for. But now we have to get really pointed. Now we need to look in the mirror. Is this happening in your life? You're sitting out there in the pews and you might be thinking to yourselves, I don't know that I really actually am becoming any more passionate for the kingdom. I don't know that I really am becoming any more passionate to see the gospel taken to the ends of the earth. I don't really see myself becoming sacrificial or generous. I'm not really working to ensure that all my brothers and sisters around me are being encouraged and lifted up. Well, who's to blame for this? In every classroom, there are only two individuals who could be responsible: the student or the teacher. It could be a failure on my part. It could be a failure on your part. While you wrestle with that question, let's pose another question. If it is a failure on my part, what is the solution? Because Paul actually addresses it here in this text. Go back to the very beginning of the text, verse 14. Here is where he begins. Now bear in mind, Paul has never met the church in Rome. He doesn't know these people. But he makes this statement based on, I'm assuming, what he has heard. He says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of good works or goodness, filled with all knowledge, that you are able to instruct one another. So he's heard a good report. This is a church that is passionate for Jesus. It's there in Rome, the capital of the empire. And he has heard of them, that they're solid. But, notice the word but. But. It's almost like saying, you did a good job. Every student wants to hear that. And every good teacher says right away, but there's room for improvement. You did good, but we can still do better. Paul's statement is, you guys are doing good, but, look at this, on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder. So, do we see the fruit in our lives that we want to see? Maybe we do, maybe we don't. That's a question each one of us is going to have to wrestle with, myself included. We have to wrestle with that by looking in the mirror, holding the Bible in front of us, asking the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And the answer for this question is going to come down to a combination of two individuals. It's going to come down to your pastors, your teachers who are ministering to you from the Word of God, and it's going to come down to your commitment to the Word of God. But if there's a failure, then the question we ask is, how do we fix that failure? And guess what the answer is? We need to be even bolder in the Scriptures. There's no getting away from the Word. There's no getting away from what God wants to say to us. If we feel that we are not thriving, the solution is God's word. If we feel that a pastor isn't doing a good enough job, the solution is to be more bold, more committed to Scripture. Because at the end of the day, for whatever shepherd I may or may not be, I am and always will be merely an under-shepherd. Jesus is always the chief shepherd. And his word is always that which will produce fruit in us. And if there is any fruit here of which I can claim any sort of credit, you know and I know that the credit does not belong to me. It belongs to Christ who worked in me and then through me because he first worked for me. All of it comes back to Jesus. If there is a failure, let us be bold. In the book of Acts, we read about the boldness of Paul. This word boldness, the definition for this word, it means that he was not hesitating. The Apostle Paul was not hesitating in the face of danger. It conveys this idea of daring, willing to run the risks, willing to go against the odds, willing to achieve. But what was he willing to achieve? Over and over and over again, his purpose was to preach the gospel. And over and over and over again, as he preached the gospel, the world hated him for it. And the question that he wrestled with that was a part of the call of God on his life, would he suffer in order to show the surpassing greatness of the name of Jesus? In other words, this is a calling not for the faint of heart. This is a calling not for the chicken or the cowardly. This is a call for people who are totally sold out for Jesus and are willing to prove it time and again, no matter the stakes, no matter the cost. This is what Paul is getting at here. He says, I don't even know you, but I've been bold preaching the gospel to you. This isn't a one-off thing. You read about his ministry in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 9. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how right away he had preached boldly in the city of Damascus the name of Jesus. Boldly is used there in Acts chapter 9. Or consider Acts chapter 13. It says Paul and Barnabas, they're on their mission trip, their first mission journey, and it says Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly to the Jews at the synagogue there. They said to them, it was necessary that the word of God would be spoken to you first, but since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. Whoo! We've offered you good things here. We did it boldly. You didn't want it. See you later. Or consider Acts chapter 14. They remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace by granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Or Acts chapter 19, as he entered the synagogue for 3 months, he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the coming kingdom of God. In other words, he was unflinching with the scriptures. He was unsparing with the gospel. He believed it. He did not make apologies for it. And if there was any shortcoming in the disciples as he was ministering, his solution was to be even more bold in holding forth the scriptures. He doesn't even know this church in Rome. He's never met them. Yeah, he makes this statement, but I have written to you boldly so that you would be reminded. In other words, I'm convinced you guys have a lot going on there, but I need to remind you of some things. And in the act of reminding you, Paul is saying that his expectation is that they would already know this stuff. So there is this responsibility on the heart of the students to know. And there is the responsibility in the heart of the pastor or the teacher to teach what they should know and to remind them, perhaps, of what they have forgotten. But in all of this, you and I both are called to be bold. Pastoral ministry is not for the cowards. Pastoral ministry is not for those among us who are chicken. If you are interested in a paycheck and an easy job that will only require 30 minutes of your time on Sunday, the pay isn't great. And by the way, I always go longer than 30 minutes. Be fair, okay? I put in a full 40 here. It's more than just a 9-to-5. It's all day. It seems like it's all day every day some weeks. But you know and I know that there are dangers out there. And you and I have both seen evidence of those wolves. They're coming. And I think every day they come faster and faster. Churches across Canada are closing their doors. The witness to the Word of God is slowly growing silent from many pulpits. This should deeply concern you. And we should be asking our young men to aspire to greatness, to aspire to preaching the Scriptures, that they could see a group of people separated from the world by the Holy Spirit, and through the Word and the ministry of the Word, a group, that same group of people becoming obedient to the will of God. Why? Paul makes this statement. He says, this is his offering to God. This is his act of worship. That should be our act of worship as well. But even though we're not even coming close to graduating 600, close to 700 pastors, which is necessary apparently just to maintain what we have in Canada, even though churches should crumble and doors would shut and pulpits would fall silent, I'm not worried. I'm not worried. When Jesus went to the cross, he went courageously and boldly. He went convinced of what God was going to do. He went as the Son of God. He hung there and he died on that cross and he shed his blood and he atoned in that for your sins and for mine. There are many things about the cross and we try to go into them every week, but there's one I'd like to mention to you today. One of the reasons why Jesus hung on that cross was because stapled right above his head in three separate languages was written this good news. Here hangs the King of the Jews. Jesus died so that this message would be proclaimed to the ends of the earth, and he saw to it by his sovereignty that it would begin from the very hour he was nailed to the stake, so that everyone passing by would see there, hanging there for them, whether they realized it or not, the Son of God dying for their sins. Jesus would not have it any other way, whether we have the courage or the love for the church that God requires of us. I don't know, but I'm not worried because he loves us. And if we do not rise up and bear witness, I know our King will not stay silent. He himself will bear witness. So young men, I ask you, believe it. Believe it and be courageous for it. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord, we pray that your word, that you speaking to us through your word, would be our shepherd. We thank you for our pastors, but we really thank you, you for our pastors, not them, for any benefit or blessing which they have brought to our lives. It was always you working in them and through them. So thank you, Lord. Bring us more pastors. And above all, may you glorify your word in this land. We know you will do this, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.